Hey guys, I'm Pastor Jason Shirley. I'm the associate pastor right here at Word of Life Church in Carlsbad, New Mexico. And I'm really excited that you have joined us today online. Just a couple of things. I want you to drop us a line if you're watching wherever in the world and let us know where you're watching from. We would love to hear from you. Second, if you want to partner with us today in a financial way, then you can give by texting 84321 and just text your amount, or you can go to our website, wolcarlsbad.com, and you can click the Give tab and give that way. The last thing today is that if you have any needs or anything like that that we can partner with you on, then drop us a line and send us that, and we're going to partner with you in prayer. I believe today is going to be a wonderful day. I want you to open up your heart to receive from the Word of God today, and always remember that God is madly in love with you. Let's get to the service.
That's all I have, announcement-wise. Today we're talking about family gives. Family gives. So important. Family gives. And going into this, honestly, when we penciled these in at the beginning of the year and said we're going to talk about these things throughout the course of the year, and we penciled in giving for the end of the year, I thought we were going to talk about giving our finances, which would be fine. Bible talks a lot about that. So that would be fine. But that's not the way the Spirit of God has moved. And how many believe that we should follow what the Spirit of God says and maybe not our own agenda? Right? Amen? Praise God. Family gives. Jesus gave all of himself to us. And if Jesus gave all of himself to us, and he put that nature in us, God put that nature in us, then we are to give all of ourselves in return. Amen? Y'all were not really excited about that. We're to give all of ourselves in return. If we're being honest today, it's much easier to give everything to God, everything, and I put that in air quotes, everything to God. It's much easier to do that when the church is popping, right? When the music's right, when the lights are good, right? When the mood is set, when the emotions are high, it's really easy for us to say, God, take everything. Sometimes, you know, we sing, I will not bring, like we sang today, I will not bring that which costs me nothing because you've given more than I deserve. And we believe that. I'm not saying that we don't believe it. We really do believe it. God, you've given more. And because you've given more than I can ever deserve, God, I want to give everything back to you. But what happens when finances are tight? And you tend to bring it back in, it's not real easy to give everything because we see circumstances. Sometimes we sing, God, take all of me, and we flock to the altar and we're crying out to him, God, take all of me. But what about when he asks for your trust when you got in a fight with your wife? I know none of y'all fight with your wives, but if you ever were to get in an argument with your significant other and you start fighting and bickering and God says, I want you to trust me and I want you to step up as the leader of your house, and even though you thought you were right, go and apologize to her. I thought you said, God, take all of me. But instead, we're like, nah, because I was right and I'm not going to back down, because if I back down once, she's going to think I'm going to back down every time. I'm going to stand my ground, right? Oh, God, take all of me. Sometimes we cry out, God, mold me and shape me into what you want me to be. And he says, okay, I want you to yield your tongue to me instead of weaponizing your tongue. Oh, but God, that's not how I was raised. I just tell it like it is. Do you trust him? Are you giving everything to him? Are you giving everything to him? Sometimes it's like we just want to taste all of God when it's convenient for us. But when we want to take back control, we want to have that option. When we need something, we cry out to our sugar daddy in the sky and say, God, give it to me, right? But when he says, I need you to change, so that I can move you from this place to that one. You say, yeah, I'm not real sure. I'm not real sure. He wants to take you beyond what you could ever hope or imagine, but he needs it all. He needs everything. He needs it all. I think one thing that stops us sometimes from going 100 for God is that everyone has an opinion of what that looks like. And if we're being honest today, most of the time, I'm a mess. And you are too. And if you can't see it, ask the person that's sitting next to you if you're a mess. Right? Many times we're a mess and we think giving everything to God has to be this beautiful, like poetic transformation. Something that, like, you see, Tiffany was watching Hallmark Christmas movies already yesterday. When we go after God, when we give everything to God, you guys, I've never been more thankful that I have a TV outside. I would walk through to get a snack every now and then. I'd say, what's up, baby? I'm going back outside. You enjoy your Christmas movies. We think that it has to look like a Hallmark movie when we go after God, when we give everything to him. We think if we can't do it right, I'm just going to hang out on the side of the pool, right? I'm just going to dip my feet in. I'm just gonna, because I can't do it right, because I can't seem to just get over the hump and get this right. I'm not going to jump in. I've got some examples that I want to show you. I want you to think about this analogy of a pool, and I know that it's starting to get cold and you haven't swam for a while. Maybe you already want the summer back, but I've got no. Yeah, I'm good. I've got some examples. When we take the jump and we give everything to God, here's what we think sometimes it has to look like. Let's put the first one up here. They're going to be right here. Here's what we think. Our friends think it has to look like this. Me and you in perfect synchronization diving into the pool. It's a perfect dive, right? Perfect 10. This is how my friends think it has to look when I go after God. We've got so many different opinions. Here's the next one. This is what my critics think it has to look like. Like I'm trying so hard. I mean, this guy is gonna have veins popping out, right? I'm trying. My critics think you're not trying hard enough, man. You're not trying hard enough. This is what my fear thinks it looks like. I'm almost there. I'm gonna get there. And you start to take that plunge and then you're holding on for dear life, right? I can't quite get there. I can't quite do it. Maybe you're in a relationship. Maybe this is what your relationship thinks it has to look like when you're going after God. Yeah, see? Is that, what's that called? Chicken on a roof or something? I don't know. And you fight, right? Is that what it's called? It's just chicken? It's not chicken on a roof. It's just called chicken? I don't know, y'all. This is what my relationship thinks it has to, isn't that cute? That's Instagrammable right there. Because if it's not on Instagram, it didn't happen. So that's Instagrammable. That's what the relationship, this is what my mind thinks it has to look like. That's a perfect tuck right there. That's what my mind thinks it has to look like. It has to be perfect. How many know that this is what it looks like usually? This is what it looks like usually. Now, I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying January's coming up and New Year's resolutions are just around the corner. Gym memberships are going to be cheap. This is how it looks most of the time, and that's okay. That's like the pot calling the kettle black. I know that, all right? I'm just kidding, y'all. This is what it looks like most of the time, but you know what? That's okay. That's okay because all those people still got in the pool. All those people, some of them, it was not pretty when they were getting in. It was not elegant when they were getting in. Sometimes they got everybody else wet too, whether they wanted to be wet or not, right? That guy, he's off the screen now, but that guy, he got everybody wet. I promise you that. And his belly was all red. Church, we serve a God that formed you in your mother's womb. We serve a God that saw all 12 takes of the picture you were trying to put on Instagram, right? You know, you only put one. But he saw all 12 of them. We serve a God that saw you when you were getting ready for the party. We serve the God that saw you when you were at the party trying to be a player at the party. And we saw a God, or we serve a God who saw your head in the toilet because you got too loose when you were at the party. I'm going to just say it that way. We serve a God that saw you when you were crying because you felt like you couldn't please your father. We serve a God who saw the abuse. We serve a God who was there for the thing that you swore you would never speak about again. Do you think that that God cares what it looks like? Do you think that that God that's seen you every moment of your day and knows your innermost thoughts cares what it looks like? He just wants you to go after him. He just wants you to give it all to him. I don't care what it looks like. I've seen worse. I've seen you do worse. I've seen you in a worse place, and I didn't give up on you then. And if I didn't give up on you then, I'm sure not going to give up on you now, because I am for you and I'm not against you. I've ordained a plan for you. I have planned your steps even before you had any steps. I'm there. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it looks like. Just go after me. Just go after me. But I want all of you, nothing less. I want all of you. There's a story in the Old Testament about a man named Naaman. I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but I want to bring out some other things in this story. How many know that the Bible, it's packed with layers, right? It's packed with layers of things that we can extract and learn and grow from. So 2 Kings chapter 5, you can go there on your Bible or smartphone or whatever you got with you today. 2 Kings chapter 5. We won't have it up on the screen. 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm in the New King James Version if you have an option. Now Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a man of valor, but he was a leper. I want to talk for a second about leprosy. Leprosy is not something we hear a whole lot about anymore because modern medicine has pretty much eradicated that disease. But in this day and age, it was something that ran rampant and there was no cure. Leprosy was something that spread through contact with someone that has it. It can remain dormant in your body for between 5 and 20 years, and you not even know. But the catch is that if it's not treated early, it can be deadly, even now. If it's not treated early, it can be deadly. It brings sores on the flesh, and it attacks the nervous system. And so Naaman was a man that was wildly successful by all standards of the world, yet he was a leper, meaning that at some point he had come into contact with someone with leprosy and it had spread to him. Church, I'm here to tell you that close contact with those that don't promote your vision will promote vision-killing attitudes in your life. Amen? You may have everything going for you, and you may be set, but you continue to have close contact with those that don't support and promote your vision. And if you do that, then attitudes will be planted in your life that may not surface for 5 to 20 years or whatever, but the enemy will use that's been planted in you and not dealt with to kill your vision. See, it's interesting because if it's not treated early, see, people can say all kinds of stuff, and if you treat it early, that's fine, but if you meditate on it, it begins to take root in your life, and if it takes root in your life, then it's going to kill, destroy you. Amen? See, and eventually, it moves not only from the inside, it moves to the outside, and sores start to become visible on the outside. You begin to hurt the people around you. You begin to diminish the place and the position that God has put you in because you haven't dealt with those issues. It begins to attack the nervous system, and it begins to automatically change the way that your body and your spirit react to things. Begins to attack the nervous system. See, Naaman was a leper. Going back to the scripture, it says, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife, and she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of leprosy. It's really interesting that this young girl had been taken captive. She was currently in captivity. Yet, she told Naaman, you got to go see this prophet that's back in my homeland, back in the place where you took me from. See, she wasn't sitting there thinking, man, I hope he dies. He took me captive. But what if God placed her in that position? What if God wants to use your testimony to be someone's miracle? Amen? Praise God. So Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl from the land of Israel. And then the king of Syria said, okay, go. And I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And so he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes. And he said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, please consider. See, now he has a quarrel with me. And so it was that when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king and he said, why'd you tear your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you shall be clean. The word 7 in scripture, anytime we see the word 7, it's a number of completion. God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. It's a number of completion. I believe this, that there was no accident that he was told to wash in the Jordan River 7 times, because 7 was a number of completion. And so if he would have washed 6, he would not have been clean. But he had to complete what God had called him to do. And so then when we see the Jordan River, if you'll remember, the Jordan River was the river that was crossed over by the children of Israel as they entered into the promised land. The Jordan River, it means the descending of Holy Spirit. When Jesus was entering into his ministry on this earth, he had to be baptized in the Jordan River. And when he was baptized in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit descended on him. I believe that not only did Naaman need to wash 7 times because he needed to be complete, he had to enter himself into what Holy Spirit had for him and surrender so the Holy Spirit could descend on him and make him well. Amen? It had to be that way. And so Naaman, it says, he became furious, and he went away, and he said this, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and he will stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and he'll wave his hand all over the place, and he'll heal the leprosy. See, he wanted something spectacular to happen. He wanted something that was for the record books. He wanted something that people would be talking about. But instead, he said, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be clean. Then Naaman says this, he says, are not Abana, I don't know if I'm saying these things right. You don't know how to say them either. You may say them different, but you don't know how to say them. I don't know how to say them. This is the way we're gonna say them today. I don't want a meeting later on this week about how I said them wrong, all right? I'm just telling you. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, maybe is how you say it, the rivers of Damascus, aren't they better than all the rivers of Israel? In other words, he's saying, wouldn't it be better if I washed in one of these other rivers? Like, if I got to do this, if I got to go wash, there are much nicer rivers. How many know that not all beaches are created equal? Right? There's some beaches that are, and there's some. We went to Cancun a few years ago not knowing that the time of year that we went in Cancun, there was rotting seaweed washed up on the beach. All the time. I mean, constantly. It's nasty. It smelled disgusting. You did not want to hang out on the beach. I mean, there were nice pools. We were cool. It was fine. But not all beaches are created equal. We expected, like, these extravagant beaches, and no, not at all. Not all rivers were equal. He was like, well, can I go to this river or that river? But the ones that he said, can't I go to Abana and Pharpar, because they are way better than the rivers of Israel. The word Abana, it means to divide. Can I go to this river because it looks really good? And God is saying, no, because that is just going to bring division in your life, and I don't want division. Sometimes we look at the plan of God and we think we have our own way to do it because it looks better, but he says, no, if you're giving all to me, you got to trust me. And if you'll trust me, then I'm going to make you whole. But if you want to do it your way, you're going to bring heartache. You're going to bring pain. See, it brought division. That word, that river, means to divide. Pharpar means to build. How many know that sometimes we build barriers, walls, we build idols, we build all kinds of things that stand in the way of us and God, right? So if he would have gone and he would have done it his way, not only would he have not been clean, but he would have been worse off, because either he introduced a spirit of division or he built a structure to himself and not to God. But the waters of Israel, see, those are God's chosen waters. Israel represents God's chosen people. This is the one that God has placed his hand on. And maybe it's messy. Maybe it's like jumping into that pool, doing that big old belly flop, but it's the way that God wanted it to be. And if I'll just do it the way that God wants it to be, I'll experience freedom in my life. And so he turned away and he went in rage. And his servant came near and spoke to him, saying, my father, if the prophet would have told you to do something great, you would have done it. How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? And so he went down and he dipped in the Jordan River 7 times, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his aides, and he came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except for the God in Israel. He says, now please take this gift from your servant. I believe this, that any time that we say, God, I give you everything, there will be opportunities for us to do it our own way. But if you do it your own way, you will not receive the freedom that God has for you. But when we say, I trust you, giving all means that we're trusting in the process. Amen? We're trusting in the process. And if we'll give all and not care what it looks like and not care about the credit, then God multiplies our sacrifice. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 1. John 5, verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is in Hebrew, Bethesda, having 5 porches. I want you to say this. There was a sheep gate. I know y'all don't know. That's the weirdest thing I've ever asked you to say. Say it again, all right, because I want you to get it. There was a sheep gate called Bethesda, 5 porches. You're like, that's nonsense, bro. So here's what the sheep gate was. Going into the temple, there had to be a sacrifice of a lamb because Jesus hadn't yet died. And so the sheep gate was just what it sounds like. It was a gate that sheep came through. They came through on their way to be sacrificed for the sins of individuals so that they could go to God through the buffer of the priest. And so that lamb was led through the sheep gate. Once it was found pure, it was led through the sheep gate so that it could be sacrificed on behalf of sins. All right? So that's the sheep gate. Number two, Bethesda. The word Bethesda means the grace of our Lord. The grace of our Lord. Bethesda. The grace of our Lord. Number three, five porches. In the scripture, the number five is the number of grace. So we've got three examples right here all gathered together. Say sheep gate equals grace. Bethesda equals grace. Five porches equals grace. Okay, all right, hang with me. This was a place of grace, amen? Sounded like great grace. Sounded like grace was in the atmosphere, amen? And these lay great multitudes of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well, whatever disease he had. I think it's important anytime in scripture when it says there was a certain time, there was a certain man, there was a certain place, there was, that tells me that it wasn't an accidental thing. It wasn't coincidence, it was a certain time. So there was a certain time. Not everybody knew that time, obviously, or they would all be standing right there waiting for the waters to be stirred. But the angel knew. And so there was a certain time where the angel went down. How was that time determined? I have no idea. But there was a certain time when the angel would go down, would stir the water, and somebody would get in, whoever got in first, and they would be healed. And here's that word again. It says, now there was a certain man. That tells me that at that time, Jesus had an appointment with that man. So Jesus didn't just show up to Bethesda looking around saying, who do I want to bless today? No, he had an appointment with this man. Isn't it good to know that sometimes God schedules an appointment with us? Amen? See, it's not that we have to schedule an appointment with God. God, do you have time in your schedule to meet with me? But there are times when God, even though he's always available, has a divine appointment with us, amen? Because at those times, God shows up and he shows out in our life, right? Hallelujah. There was a certain man that had an appointment with grace today. He had an appointment with Jesus today. It says he was there and he had an infirmity for 38 years. 38 years. This guy had been chilling in the atmosphere of grace for 38 years and was not healed. 38 years. But today was his day because there was an appointment with Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. When Jesus saw him laying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? He's like, bro, I've been here 38 years. Sure, I want to be made well. Now, this is actually what he said. Jesus came to him and he said, do you want to be made well? And the sick man answered him and he said, sir, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. I mean, that's why I'm here to be made well. That's what I want to do. I want to be, but I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. I know that the way that I'm made well is to be put in the pool. And so I chill right here. I wait and see if somebody's going to come. And then the angel comes down for 38 years, stirring the waters. And then somebody gets in because I can't get in. And somebody else is made well. Somebody, it's always somebody else. So do I want to be made well? Sure, I want to be made well, but I'm trying and I'm trying and I'm trying. Do you want to get out of the mess that you're in? Do you want to find that person that's right for you? Do you want to let go of the hurts and the pains that have held you back for so long? Do you want to forgive? Do you want God to work in your life? Sure. Show up every week. Sure. I want to be made well. Sure, I want to be made whole. Sure, I want to let go of that unforgiveness in my heart. Sure, but I just can't. Church, can we be real today? Can we? I could stand here and I could tell you that every person that comes to church should be whole. Now, at the end of the day, I believe that we can all be made whole. But I know that there are some of us that are broken, and some of us have been broken a long time. It's just a reality of it. Some of us have been broken, but is that God's best for us? It's not. It's not God's best for us. And some of us wait for a very long time. But this guy had an attribute that some of us need. He laid there for 38 years. He was patient. He was patient in his pursuit. He was patient in his pursuit. He was available. He was at the right place. And at that time, there was provision for him all along because, I mean, he had to have food somewhere in that 38 years, right? He had a spot. He was sustained. Just like the children of Israel were sustained in the wilderness as they were awaiting the promise, God was teaching them and growing them. I'm not saying that God has placed you in the middle of the wilderness, but sometimes that's where we find ourselves. And if we find ourselves in the middle of the wilderness, just keep moving, just keep walking, just keep growing. Because the Jordan River experience, it's on its way. Amen? The Jordan River experience is on its way. This guy laid there for 38 years. Do you want to be made well? Sure, but I don't have anybody to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming up, another steps down before me. It's always somebody else's turn. It's not my turn. It's always somebody else's turn. There's one difference here today than there is at Bethesda. Because at Bethesda, they didn't have access to Jesus until that day. At Bethesda, they didn't have access to Jesus. They had to rely on whatever was going through the sheep gate. And they watched it every day. Every day they watched those sheep going through the sheep gate. The sacrifice is going through the sheep gate. It's going through the sheep gate. But then one day Jesus came on the scene. And when Jesus came on the scene, the Bible says that he is the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. He is the blameless one. He is the sacrifice once and for all. And when his blood was placed on the mercy seat of the Heavenly Father, we know that the sacrifice was done forever. There was no more need for a sheep gate. But every day they watched as lambs were being led. When's it going to be my day? When's it going to be my day? When's it going to be my day? Well, today was his day. 38 years, and then Jesus came. 38 years, and then Jesus came. See, this man, he thought, I have got to be immersed in the pool of Bethesda when the waters are stirring because that's where the grace of God is. But what he didn't realize is that standing right in front of him was the grace of God in the person of Jesus. What he didn't understand is that today is my day. Today is the day of grace. And I don't have to stand around and wait for the pool to be washed and to be stirred. I don't have to wait for that because grace is stirring in me and it's in the atmosphere. And yeah, there's sheep being led through the sheep gate, but this is a place of grace. I live in a place of grace. He lived in a place of grace. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked. Amen? He did not have to wait. He didn't have to wait for his time, for his place, because grace was present in the moment. Amen? Grace was present in the moment. Sometimes we don't think we have the ability to get up and to get in the pool, but resurrection power is right in front of us. Amen? The scripture tells us that the same spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And if he dwells in us, he gives life to our mortal, our physical body through his spirit that lives in us. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm closing with this. I'm going to show it to you in scripture. In John chapter 7, verse 37, he says, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and he cried out and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Spirit have said, out of his heart. And some say, some translations say, out of his belly. Out of his belly flows rivers of living water. Out of his belly flows rivers of living water. What was the great feast that Jesus is talking about here? This is the Feast of Tabernacles. In the Feast of Tabernacles, they joined together and they celebrated the provision that God provided for them in the wilderness. But Jesus was saying, yeah, it's important to look back on the great things that God has done, but if you're thirsty, come right now. It's great to look back and say, God provided then. I believe God will provide, but God is providing now. So if you're thirsty, come now, and I'm going to have a drink for you. Commit yourself. Come now. Drink from what I have. And then he says, oh, man, but when you drink, when you taste, when you begin to see, when you dip your foot into this well, you won't have to wait for the pool anymore. Amen. When you dip your foot in this well, church, I'm telling you today, if you'll dip your foot in this well, you're not going to have to wait for the pool anymore, because I'm giving everything that I have to God. Because in this family, excuse me, in this family, he gave it all to us. And if he gave it all to us, I'm giving it all to him. You won't be beholden to the sheep anymore. If you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God, if you believe that he's the way, if you believe that he's the answer, if you call on him as your Lord, if you give your life, it says out of you will flow rivers of living water. Out of you will flow rivers of living water. Out of you, say out of me, will flow rivers of living water. Church, I want you to say it like you mean it, not like you're scared today. Say out of me, out of me will flow rivers of living water. One more time, out of me will flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah, hallelujah. See, these aren't pools of living water. These aren't streams of living water. But out of me will flow rivers of living water. This is living water that you'll never thirst again. Church, this is what God is calling us to today. This is what God is calling us to today. We need to give it all. We need to give it all. And as we give it all, then we tap in to the benefits of the grace that we've been given. See, the grace is there. We didn't have to do anything for that. The grace is there, but too many of us are walking around like we're not forgiven. But when we understand that grace is there, it's in the house, it's been around me the whole time. Grace is present. See, it's different than that pool at Bethesda, because I don't have to wait for the waters to stir. The waters are already stirring because grace is in the atmosphere. And your answer is present for you today. Your answer is present. Would you stand with me? The answer is present for you. God has already moved in such a mighty way in this service today. But I want to ask you this, and I want, can I be straight with you today, family? No, I'm serious. I'm serious. I'm not trying to pressure you today, but I don't want to say this if we're not all in. So can I be straight up with you today? That was some. It's 11:23. That means we've been in this place for 1 hour and 23 minutes. God's done some great things. But I think sometimes as we get towards the end, I don't care if that end is 11:23 or if, and we still got a lot of church, but if that end is 11:23 or if it's like 12:05, okay. But sometimes we get to a point in the service and then we just kind of check out. And if I'm being honest with you today, family, it hurts my heart when I see us check out because we're saying, God, I'm good for the rest of the day. I don't need what else you may have. And I don't know that we say that consciously, but I'm telling you, it's been burning on my heart for several weeks. And I think God has something for every person in this place until the moment that we say, amen, you're dismissed. Who am I to say what that is? So can we stay connected for a little bit longer? Amen.